So welcome back, Sojourners, from your retreat. We missed you last Sunday. And for those of you who went away as well for a short break, we missed you as well, and welcome back. So as we sang that song, maybe we can ask God to change our church as well. Change our church, O Lord. We are continuing our series today on what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. And we want to dive into some scripture in just a bit. So if you can return, you can turn to your sermon notes. There will be various passages there that we can refer to in just a bit. Question I have for you this morning is, do we need to know our culture in order to reach culture? Do we need to know our culture in order to reach culture? Years ago, while I was in seminary, we're taught to do biblical exegesis, which is a critical interpretation of the Bible. But are we aware of doing cultural exegesis? Is there a gap between our Christian thinking, our theology, and the reality that is around us? Do we need to be interpreters of culture so as to understand and reach our culture? You see, a culture expresses what a group of people value. We learn what people really believe by interpreting their works, their art, their way of life. You walk into a person's home, you attend a wedding or a family gathering. It says a lot about the culture that they came from. Growing up in an Asian culture, we called everyone around the house or everyone we see aunties and uncles, don't we? Even those that we're not related to. And those who we are related to, well, they're a little bit more special. They got a number. So we call them auntie number one, Daima, or Mso, uncle number five. But friends and acquaintances, our parents, were also called aunties and uncles. And I realized later on in my teens when I started going to church that those who were older were also called and given this title. Back then, we called Uncle Nicholas and Auntie Molly. And it continues on to this day. Things have not changed. We have a new generation of aunties and uncles in our church. I heard some young kid call Josh Marr Uncle Josh. And then some girl called... mentioned Auntie Andrea. And when someone says Auntie Andrea in our church, you gotta be careful. Because there is like at least four Andreas that I know, even in this congregation alone. Andrea Low, Andrea Chang, Andrea Tai, Andrea Tung. Low Chang Tai Tung. Sounds kind of noble, doesn't it? Sounds like a Chinese opera kind of theme. Low Chang Tai Tung. Anyways, respect for elders is a very important element in the Asian culture. Maybe even more important than food. How many of you think food is more important than Asian culture? How many of you think food is more important than Asian culture? Okay, maybe a couple of people. How many of you think respect for elders is more important than Asian culture? A few more of you put up your hands, okay. Well, I think both food and respect for elders are important. I was hoping more young people would put up their hands for food, but not. Kevin Van Hooser believes that by interpreting what we do, we have a better understanding of who we are. By interpreting what we do, we have a better understanding of who we are. He says this, every culture tells its story, both past and present, present and future, in a particular way that gives it a sense of direction and means of understanding itself. It is theology's privilege and responsibility to join the conflict of interpretations about the meaning of the human condition and about the best means to achieve its fulfillment. So, for example, how many of you have seen the latest Avengers movie, Age of Ultron? Okay, and how many of you are planning on seeing it? All right. Well, if you have seen the movie, you know that Ultron, It's a supervillain robot, an artificial intelligence created initially to protect the people of the world, but is now set on destroying all of them because he has developed a mind of its own, different from that of its creator. According to Hollywood Jesus, which is a movie website interpreting films from a Christian perspective, Ultron's slogan in the movie, "There are no strings on me," provides us with some interesting food for thought. You see, Ultron believes that in order to be free, he must be disentangled from his creator. A lot of people in our culture today seem to have a similar belief about freedom. If only they can cut their strings to their creator, then they will be truly free, they feel. What's ironic, though, is it's not being entangled with God that causes our downfall. It's getting entangled with sin. In order to be free, it's not our strings to God that need to be cut, but rather the strings of all those rebellious desires that control and manipulate our lives. Jesus Christ did not come to ensnare us with ties to arbitrary rules of morality, but rather he came to liberate us from corruption, from deceit, from destruction, and from death with the truth. Jesus came to offer us true freedom. For it's not the strings connecting us to our Creator that makes us slaves, but rather the strings of sin are what tangle us up in slavery. Our fierce, independent nature may want to sing along with Ultron, "There are no strings on me." But let us not be deceived into thinking that means that we should be cutting ties with our Creator. Now, so as Christians, as people of the church, as the church, how can we get involved? How can we influence the society around us? What is our appropriate stance towards culture anyways? Scripture says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And also, in speaking to his disciples, Jesus said this in John 15. He said, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." But elsewhere, the Bible also says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." For God so loved the world. And in John 17:14, as Jesus prays to the Father for his disciples, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, in these passages of Scripture, there seems to be a sort of tension happening here. Are we to love the world, or are we not to love the world? Are we to be in and of the world, or are we not? You see, in 1 John chapter 2, John is not referring to the world of people. No, that is the created world. When he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world," he's not saying to not love people or to not love God's creation. But rather, he's talking about not loving the world of sin. The human system that's opposed to God and hostile to the things that God's doing, his purposes and his will. I mean, even Jesus was in the world. But those who are spiritually unfaithful love the world more than they love God. It is in the world that we, as his disciples, that we are to live and to do his work. You see, Jesus, he understood and was fully integrated into his society, although he did not conform to it. And Christians have always been selective in choosing what aspects of culture to adopt. But it is impossible to not be part of the culture in which we live. We need to engage in the things that are happening in our culture, in the arts, in the sciences, in humanity, in the environment, in our communities, in politics. Now, Janet Buckingham, the director of the Laurentian Leadership Center in Ottawa for Public Engagement, tells us how the prophetic voice of the church made a difference to the end of apartheid in Africa. How the high degree of integrity and excellence in the lives of Joseph, Nehemiah, Daniel, Esther in the Bible made a difference to the outcome of their nation and their history. She addresses the need for us as Christians to engage in public life, both as citizens of a country and as influencers of a community. She encourages the involvement of individuals and the church to various means of engagement, which need to originate from biblical principles. And so we need to be missional in our approach. We need to take time to observe, to learn, to appreciate, to love, to respect, to truly love the people around us. This is so that we can be aware. We can be aware of the cultures and the times in which we live. You know, missionaries do this all the time. When they try to learn about a people group, a culture, you know, should we not also learn from our culture that we work and live in so as to better understand who they are, to love them in the name of Christ? But how can we get involved without compromising? You know, we live in a pluralistic society, don't we? Now, pluralism is an undeniable part of our life. All we have to do is look around us. We're multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-faith society in Canada. And we'll see the vastness of culture represented here, even in Vancouver. You know, Christians do not know how to respond, I don't believe, to pluralism. But it's precisely in this sphere of cultural diversity that the kingdom of God lives. And we as God's people are called to minister and to affect all of life. You know, Daryl Whiteman says that contextualization is a fine balancing act between necessary involvement in the culture and being in the situation, and also maintaining an outside critical perspective that is needed. Now, the challenge is to create a community that is both Christian and reflective of its own cultural heritage. We must be mindful of this because the church is to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, Jesus says in John 17, it is truly that when we are sanctified, when we're set apart, when we're made holy, when we have God's word inside of us and transforming us every day, that's how we can be in the world, but not of it. So the question really is this morning, what is the relationship between church and culture? What is to be the relationship of the church in the culture in which it exists? According to the late John Stott, you know, there are only two possible attitudes that we can adopt towards the world. One is escape. We escape. And the other is engagement. He actually talks about a third option, not of accommodation. But then with accommodation, we become so indistinguishable from the world that we're no longer able to develop a distinctive attitude, and we simply become part of the world. Escape. Escape means turning our backs on the world in rejection, washing our hands of it, being indifferent to what's happening around us, hardening our hearts against its agonized cries for help. But we're not to just live in our Christian bubble. We're not just to go to church, serve in the church, have Christian friends, sing Christian songs, go to Christian concerts, you know, and endure in this world until Christ returns. No. You know, as your pastor, let me say this to you. Do not spend all your time at church. Do not spend all your time at church. By all means, come to worship the Lord on Sunday. Non-negotiable. By all means, come to worship the Lord on Sunday as the people of God. Spend time in your fellowship groups, strengthening one another, praying for one another. But do not spend all your time at church. Get involved with the parents' committee of your child's school. You know, get to know the parents. Be their friends. Get involved in the life of the school, of the children, of other parents. Love them in Christ. Live as examples in the world for Christ. Get involved with your strata council. And don't just be, you know, don't just live in that complex, but get involved in it. Now, this last Wednesday in the fireside room, we had our very first annual general meeting of our strata council of Riverwalk in our church. And about 40-odd people came. And as they came, they said to me, you know, they said to some of us, we've never been in a church before. And we didn't even know that a church existed in this area. And, you know, so there are a few of us there who are Christians from our church and maybe even from our complex. And as we came, it was actually going to be a very contentious meeting. There were some things that were going to be discussed, which was going to be quite heated. And some of us who are on strata were told to wear our bulletproof vest just in case. But as we met here on Wednesday, as people came from the community into our church and we met, you know, I really felt the peace and the presence of Christ just come over that meeting. And all those contentious issues just didn't become contentious anymore. We actually even joked around, and there's a lot of laughter. People sense the presence in the community of the Spirit, I believe, here that night. Do not spend all your time at church. Get involved. Get involved if you're retired and volunteer at the airport. You know, get involved and play on sports teams and get to know others in a recreational setting. And not just for the sake of playing ultimate. Get to know the people. Go out for coffee with them afterwards. Befriend them in the Lord. Let them see your life. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see that you're human. You know better than them. But let them see that as you interact and get involved in the lives of others. Serve the homeless, the marginalized in our city. You know, sign up as a small group, as a family, to serve at Union Gospel Mission. There's still a few dates left for this year. Serve them. Spend time on Saturday evening in the soup kitchen at UGM. And as they're passing by you, pray for them. Ask for God's heart for those who are homeless in our city. And not only do we see older men and older women, we see young families in these lineups. We see children. We see people that we didn't think would belong in this type of lineup. Now somehow pray for them as you're serving them. Bless them as you encounter them. This is what engagement is. Engagement means turning our faces towards the world in compassion. Getting our hands dirty and worn. Feeling deep within us the stirring of God's love that just cannot be contained. Having a holy discontent for things that are not right in this world. You know, the trafficking of young girls into prostitution is not right. It is not right. And as a church, I'm glad we were able to be involved in this. Now, some of you who were here 3.5 years ago, in the fall of 2011, you may remember that we prayed in the chapel. We worshiped the Lord, we prayed. We lifted our hands up to the Lord just on this issue. The Salt and Light ministry in Laos. And praying for those who were trapped in prostitution. And we prayed that night. We lifted our hands to the Lord. We cried out to the Lord in prayer. The Lord stirred our hearts. But little did we know what was going to take place in those prayers that were prayed. I don't know if you can see, but on the far top left-hand corner of your screen, this guy came in late. He showed up quite late, but he joined us in prayer. I didn't know who he was. He wasn't Asian. But we saw him 3.5 years later. His name is Andrew. He was here about a month ago, sharing right here after our church service in the afternoon, when we had that luncheon, when we were trying to help the Christian Missionary Alliance National Women's Ministry project, in which we were trying to raise $150,000 to rescue those who are sexually exploited in Southeast Asia. He came to share. He came to share because he was the answer to God's prayer 3.5 years ago. When he came in late for that prayer meeting, he wasn't even involved in this project. He hadn't even gone over to that part of the world. But the Lord answered our prayers, sent him and his wife, and now they have a child, into that country in order to set up and train and to have a center for dorms for young women who were caught in prostitution and trying to change their life and their lifestyles so they can adjust to life again. Thank you, church, for being involved. And in your bulletin, you realize that almost $20,000 were given from our congregation here to support this project. And including with Knight Street, $25,000, there's $45,000 were raised. Get involved. Some of you I know are involved with the relief help in Nepal as well. I know of at least one family whose son is going there for relief work this summer. It's part of our congregation. Get involved. John Stott says this. He says that the church has a double identity. On the one hand, the church is a holy people. We're called out of the world. Out of the world. In order to belong to God. But on the other hand, the church is a worldly people. It is being sent back into the world to witness, to serve, to love, to be bearers of salvation, as Pastor Brian talked about last week, to be Christ's image bearers in the world. You see, sometimes in a right emphasis on holiness, the church has wrongly withdrawn ourselves from the world. And we become insulated from the world. And at other times, in a right emphasis on its worldliness, its immersion into the life of the world, the church has wrongly become assimilated into the world's standards, its world's values, and so become contaminated by the world. But without the preservation of both parts of the church's identity, that of holiness and worldliness, the church cannot engage in missions, which is the redemptive work of Christ in the world. You see, mission arises out of the biblical doctrine of the church in society. The church in society. Jesus taught these truths when he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And we'll look at this passage in much greater detail next week as we explore what it means to be salt and light. But at this time, I'd like to ask Fiona, if you won't mind coming up and just sharing with us a bit about how you see God working in your life.
Good morning. My name is Fiona. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all the Sunday school teachers at Fraserland Church. Thank you for your hard work and building me up all the way with his powerful words. I'm so blessed by your teaching. In Reframe, last semester of Sunday school, we talked about holiness. Initially, holiness seemed to be a lot of do's and don'ts to me. However, I'm challenged by the teaching that holiness is not about keeping rules of a moral police, but rather bringing the life of God to someone else so they feel more alive than before. Holiness is people keeping, caring for people rather than things in our lives. And it is because only people are made in God's image. I am a single mom and work several jobs. One of my jobs is taking care of three adults with autism, schizophrenia, and Down syndrome in a group home. I have been always thankful that these special needs people give me job opportunity and a monthly paycheck to make ends meet. Because of my income, I don't mind bathing them, wiping their private body parts, or cleaning the liquid or solid waste excreted from their body. What I have learned in Reframe has not changed what I'm doing in my group home. However, it has redirected my attitude and remolded my mentality when I serve my clients. My focus on my job has gone beyond the paycheck into performing a sacred task of caring for people, for God's creation and humanity. When I look at my clients now, they're more than adults with special needs. They are, like me, God's handiwork. They are only different in that they do not cling to accumulation of wealth and power, nor do they crave status and admiration. I'm doing my same shift duties, but my mood has definitely changed. I am joyful after bathing them because they are freshened up. I'm delightful after dressing them appropriately and nicely because they look good. I'm content when they eat the food I cook for them, that I feel the enjoyment of it. I may not know how much I have contributed to their lives in people keeping, but I am truly blessed by the ingenuousness and genuineness that God likes to see in us also. We are being called to participate in the biblical drama, empowered by the Spirit as participants in the rhythm of being gathered and scattered to be agents of reconciliation in our sometimes seemingly hopeless and broken world. We, as God's children, as the sign and foretaste of what is to come.
Thank you, Fiona. Just thank her for her sharing. It took a lot to get Fiona to come and share. If you know Fiona, she doesn't like the spotlight at all. But thank you, Fiona, for that heartfelt sharing. The reason I asked her to share is, you know what? What we're talking about today, it's done in the everyday things of life. It's not done in the big drama when all lights are upon you. It can be done in the very, very simple things of life. Where we go to each and every day when we go to work. How does God want us to love people differently? How does God want to cause His compassion for others to flow through us? Our eyes when we look at people, our mouths when we speak to people, and even our hands when we touch and minister to people. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to have gone to seminary. You don't need to be a pastor or an elder or deacon. God has given us opportunity each and every day to live lives of holiness, to be in the world but then of the world, to be continuing the work of God that He started when Christ walked amongst us. And we need to honestly ask ourselves, what are we doing to extend justice and righteousness in our culture? What are we doing to extend these things into our culture? What are we doing with those who are hungry, who are in poverty, who are outcasts in our world? What are we doing with the widows and the orphans? What is God doing around us, and how can we be a part of it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord calls us to a greater righteousness. He calls us to a higher justice, a wider love, a deeper devotion, a nobler ambition, and a more Christ-like compassion for people. I read in Luke 19 recently, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. Do we weep over our city? Do we weep over the people of our city that we pass by every day? Do we weep over our co-workers at work? Our neighbors? Or even our doctors and dentists, those that we see on a regular basis, do we weep over them? That the manifestation of Christ would be a reality in their lives one day? I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up now. And as we pray, let us continue to allow the ministry of the Spirit to work in our hearts, as we desire to hear the Lord's voice for each one of us here today. Let's pray together, shall we? So, Lord God, our desire this morning, like every Sunday morning, and even every morning of our lives when we get up in the morning, is to allow You to come into our lives and into our hearts, and into our whole beings. So when we get out of bed, when we get ready to leave the home, we're not in any way, Lord Jesus, living for ourselves or for our selfish gain or for the things that we desire to accumulate in this life. But Lord God, our desire is to be used by You to truly be a blessing to many others in our world, and especially in our city here in Vancouver. Lord, I know that You're not finished with the city yet. We know, Lord Jesus, that You have much to do here. We know, Lord Jesus, that You are using Your people, people who are believers in this church, people who are believers in other churches in our city, to affect, Lord God, the whole culture of our city, so that we do not no longer strive for the things that have no meaning or eternal value. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would give us a heart for what is on your heart this morning. Transform us, we pray, from our own small and measly goals to that, oh Lord Jesus, where others would sense and know and feel and have the compassion of Christ minister to them through us, through your people each day. Father, we are your holy people, but we also want to be sent into the world by you, Lord God, to be used by you in ways that we cannot imagine. Surprise us, O Lord Jesus. Raise up your people. We pray for the city of Vancouver. Amen.